The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only for a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, those of you who are in church frequently probably shook your head a little bit when I just read the gospel, like, weren't we just here? This is part of the text from Maundy Thursday. What are we doing back at that Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples? It's the fifth Sunday of Easter. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The reason we're back here is because of this command. Jesus' command to love one another. Now, most of you know already, I'm not a real judgmental kind of preacher. And I heard it said a few times in my last congregation, well, there she goes preaching on love again. Yes, there she goes preaching on love again. Why? Why do we keep coming back to that command? Well, most importantly, it's because it was that last and most important Jesus thing that Jesus said to his disciples. You know, with precious little time left to talk to them, he had opportunity to give them a whole list of doctrinal checkpoints. I'm going to try the wireless here. I don't know what's going on. I don't know. Jesus could have given a whole list of doctrinal checkpoints, things that they needed to get right, parts of the Old Testament they needed to memorize, as Jesus and every other little Jewish boy would have had to do. They would have had to memorize massive segments of the Old Testament to be considered a worthy Jewish man. So he gets to that Last Supper and he says, "This is the one thing I want you to remember. Love one another. Love one another." I think probably because he knew it would be the hardest thing for us to do. It's such a challenge. And we're bombarded on all sides by people who would rather have it other ways. This week I heard about a radio commentator in the Twin Cities, and he's certainly not alone. Bob Davis said he'd like to tell the parents of those children at Sandy Hook to go to hell for infringing on his Second Amendment rights. And we hear this kind of thing all around us. And here's the reason why I'm going to preach on love again. 4 weeks out from Maundy Thursday, And here we are contemplating John chapter 13 again. We are confronted by the words, "By this everyone will know." And what's the big this? Well, halfway between betrayal and denial, this little tiny segment of John 13 starts with when Judas had gone out. So Judas was on his way out to betray Jesus. Jesus knew this. Jesus had also predicted that Peter was going to deny him. Jesus knew this. So halfway between betrayal and denial, Jesus was the only one in the universe who had the right and the power and the authority to tell anyone to go to hell. He is the Son of God. But he chose love as the last word. Think about that. If you knew you were going to be betrayed, if you knew that your friends were going to go out and say, I don't know that person, would your first impulse be love? And that's why we keep coming back to church Sunday after Sunday, to hear about how great Jesus is and what it's like to be attached to Jesus. And why Jesus preaches on love every time he gets a chance. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, we talk a lot about the Levi and the priest who walk past the guy. But the Samaritan, the one that Jesus holds up as a model, the Samaritan never had a chance to choose who was laying at the side of the road. He just helped him. He went out of his way to help a wounded traveler. Our first reading from Acts this morning is really important in this regard. Peter, and if you've been around me long enough now too, you've heard me preach on Peter a few times. This wonderful story about Peter seeing this vision of all the things that, you know, those of you who are reading through the Bible in a year, and all those things you're not supposed to eat. They're horrible, they're nasty, they're bad, they're unclean, they're an abomination to God. They're all coming down in a vision. And Peter hears the voice that says, "Eat." And Peter responds just exactly the same way that he did when Jesus said, "I'm going to be crucified." Peter says, "No way. I'm not going to touch that stuff with a 10-foot pole. I belong to God. And God's people don't do that." And basically, God says, "Who made you God then? Because I said, eat." And God says, "Well, I've declared clean. And I did declare all of us clean. Well, I declare clean. You have no business declaring unclean." And so Peter's notion of what counts from the Old Testament and what doesn't anymore is completely challenged, completely turned upside down. If the old rules don't point to love, then they don't point to Jesus. If they do point to love, then they point to Jesus. There's a wonderful book out, came out in, it's actually about 20 years old now. It's called The Rise of Christianity, and it's a sociologist's rendering of why the New Testament and the early church in the first couple hundred years grew as fast as it did. Author is Rodney Stark, for those of you who take notes. The Rise of Christianity. And he talks about the hallmarks of Christianity that made it grow. And it's not necessarily what we all grew up thinking that it was. It wasn't all miracles. It wasn't all people who were stunned by martyrdoms. What it was is people couldn't believe how much the Christians loved. It's like almost a 300-page book, but it comes down to that simple word, love, again. He talks about a number of different things. He talks about how the Christians cared for people. Talked about these cities, these ancient cities that were very geographically small and population dense. And people would be living in filth, and there would be constant plagues and outbreaks of things that come through bad sanitation. And when other people would turn their backs on a sick person, the Christians would care for them. And people noticed. Other parts of the culture also put out infant girls and sickly baby boys, put them out on the steps, exposed to the elements, let them die. Christians didn't do that. Christians embraced every child that came their way. Christians valued each other, valued outsiders, valued the sick, valued the thrown away. And people noticed. There was persecution and martyrdom, but not to the extent that we sometimes think of it. But those who were martyred did so bravely because they didn't fear death. And so when asked to pour out libations and give offerings to the emperor, several of the early bishops said, "No, I'm not going to do that because Jesus is my Lord and I don't fear death." And psychologists and psychiatrists in the 20th century did a horrible disservice to Christianity because they said they're all masochists. They were mentally ill to face death so bravely. But the truth of the matter is, they knew that death wasn't the end. And they said, "There's nothing you can do to me that's going to destroy who God has made me to be, because I belong to God forever. Not just in this body, but forever." And they faced death bravely. And people noticed. People noticed. Now, there's a whole lot more detail, and I'd love for you to all read this book, or we could do a book study or something. Some of it's kind of technical, because it is written by a social scientist, now sociologist perspective, but there's some really good little nuggets in here that just explain why people noticed Christians. And it wasn't anything that we don't do here at First Lutheran. People became Christians because they knew people who were Christians. They didn't go to big stadium-type events and hear a fabulous preacher and get attracted to that preacher and grow a big mega church. People knew someone who knew a Christian. The converts were all people who were in the inner circles of the people who are already Christians. And they just grew. And their circle of friends and fellow Christians grew. And their circle of friends and fellow Christians grew. It was 40% per decade for about 400 years. That's how it grew. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you these things because we have all of the makings of a flourishing church right here. because we are doing what the gospel calls us to do in loving our neighbors, loving one another. Last Sunday, we had a fellow come to the church before most of us were here, before I was here, actually. And Ray and Lois gave him a cup of coffee. He'd been riding the rails for 3 days, and he kind of looked like it, kind of smelled like it. But they turned on the coffee pot and gave him a cup of coffee. And Geraldine came, and they made sure that he got fed. He got some breakfast, got some food in him. And Pat came, and we called around and checked out the bus station schedule, and Dave came and helped out, and we got to hear a little bit about his story. We couldn't get him to where he wanted to go, but afterward he felt listened to. He felt like he'd experienced Christian hospitality. And I don't know if this is true or not. I have to take him on his word for it. But he'd gone to two other churches before he got to this one. And the rescue mission. He said this was the place he got help. This is First Lutheran. We are that kind of church. And Thursday, every other Thursday, we've got members who come here. And they organize the food donations that the rest of you bring. And they feed the hungry in the community. And there is a need, because there are hungry people in the community. And we don't judge people who come for food. We just feed them because that's what Jesus said. This week, Wednesday, we had a bunch of our little kids serving our older people. It's an annual event, the first Friends Party. This is one of the coolest things I've ever seen in a church, because little first, second, third graders are the hosts. And they sang for the rest of us, the invited guests, many in walkers, some who might not come to church very regularly. They sang for us, and then they served us cake and punch. And they practiced those hospitality skills that the grown-ups of this church are so well known for. Hospitality, serving one another. Jesus doesn't ask for hard things. He just says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And then last Sunday afternoon, we had a council and leadership retreat. And what we did during that time, and I wish you all could have been there, is we just started brainstorming blessings that we have, assets, things that we might be thinking about on a regular basis, things we don't think about very often, things in our church, things physical, things personal, relationships, all those blessings. And we wrote them down. And we didn't have a lot of time, so we didn't write down nearly as many, I think, as we could have. But those are all in post-its out on the wall here in the fellowship hall. And we all felt really blessed to see all those things. But the other thing that we were challenged to do, and this is going to be an ongoing process for this congregation, is to take those assets and piece them together and think about ministries that God might be calling us to do with those things that are already blessings that we have. It's so simple. It's gospel simple. It's that simple. And we came up with a few ideas. And we're going to be playing with some of those, and we're going to be playing with more. And we invite the congregation to look at the wall and write down your own thoughts. What more could we be doing here in this place with what we've got, with who we've got, to serve Jesus better in our community, in our church, in our world? It's exciting. I read someplace a great quote. You know, when God commissions a work, God foots the bill. You know, when something is meant to be, pieces fall into place. And it's not our doing. It's our letting God use us. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus. So today, lift up your heart to the Lord. Open it up. Ask God, what's next for me? How can I plug in to this greater mystery that is the gospel? Oh, and one other thing. I read an article this week by someone in the field of positive psychology. And apparently, connecting with other people, psychologists say, loving other people makes you happier. I think just about everybody in the room can attest to that. But even little bursts of caring for people, tending to the needs of other people, loving other people, even a smile can change the dynamics of somebody's day. Even the minute that it takes to share the peace can impact somebody's day and set off a chain reaction. And when God starts a chain reaction, well, we don't have to know where the end is. We just thank God. Thank God for allowing us to be part of that journey. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, who loves us so. Amen.